As mentioned earlier, we give a special welcome to those who are fathers and the grandfathers and so on, all the men. And we welcome you on this day known as a Father's Day. It's almost 100 years old now as an institution. It started in 1910 in Spokane, Washington, not very far from where we used to live. And it came through a woman, Mrs. Godd, whose widowed father raised her and her five siblings. Now, Mother's Day was welcomed and was instituted legally in the United States back in 1914 by President Wilson, but it was not until 1972 in the States that President Nixon established officially Father's Day. So you can understand that it's mostly an American institution. We ask the question, is there a spiritual and a scriptural precedent for such an occasion? And the answer is much more, very definitely, before 1910, before 1972, certainly there is a spiritual understanding, because we're told here in this very portion that we read that the children are to honor not just their fathers, but to honor their mothers. And that's not just on two special days in the year. That should be in every day of the year. And we're told here it is the first commandment with promise. And therefore, the children are encouraged to respect their fathers and their mothers. And there's also responsibility to the parents to do that which is right before God. Now, with regard to respect, men, respect is not something that just comes to you because you become a father. Jonathan McAnally is rejoicing today, being a father and a dad for the first day. And a little child, beautiful little child, I saw him yesterday. But that little child does not know anything about respect for his father yet. It's going to take time as the lives develop together, then that they have respect. Respect has to be earned. It does not come automatically because you are a father. When John Douglas was here, the Reverend John Douglas was here a couple of weeks ago, we spent a lot of time together talking about the things of the Lord. But we also talked about cameras, because he has a very good still camera, and I was looking to buy a camera. And so we talked a bit about cameras and the digital cameras. And one of the things that's most important is the number of pixels that you have on the camera in order to give you a good quality picture. Now, some are 1 megabyte or whatever it is of pixels, and megapixels. One, that's very ordinary. Two is not bad. Three is pretty good. If you get up to 5 or 6, you have a pretty good camera. It will give you good quality pictures. If you have one of the digital cameras that has 8 megapixels, you will have a very first-class picture. And then if you want to spend a lot of money and you go to 11 megapixels, then you get a first-class product. Now, the important thing is, the more pixels you have, the more clearly defined is the picture, especially when you come to enlarge. Now, with regard to fathers and respect, respect is earned over a period of time, and every deed that you do is a bit like one of those pixels. It's not something you get just automatically because you become a father. It grows and develops with every detail of your life and your behavior in your home and your behavior towards your children. And the more you live a godly life before them, then the more clearly defined will be their picture of you as a father. And more clearly defined will be the respect for you. Because piece by piece you put together your Christian life. And if you do it well under God, then you certainly will have the respect of your children. Now, I want to focus very briefly this morning, because I have to go home and pack before I leave at 3:30 for the airport. But very briefly this morning, I want to focus on the first words of verse 4 of this chapter. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But those words, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, there is a contrast in the Bible, because provocation is generally not good. And we're told here, don't provoke your children to wrath. But then over in Hebrews, in chapter 10, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So there is a good provocation unto love and to good works. And so what I want to do is just to warn you against the negative provocation that will cause your children to rise up not in respect but in wrath. And to contrast that with the good provocation where you provoke your children to love and to good works in the Lord. Now, the word provoke means to irritate beyond measure in the case of the negative case. And if we cause wrath in our children because of our failures, then we have failed, and we have failed miserably as a father, and I speak as a father and also as a grandfather. Now, there are some areas where we need to look at that will help us provoke our children to good works and to love. And the first of those is the very word love itself, because the father should be an example to his children in the matter of devotion, because a good father is one who will love. Now, his first devotion has to be to Almighty God. He has to be able to say with a psalm, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. And so the good father will have as a very central theme of his life the glory of God and devotion and love to the God who made him and who has blessed him down through the years. And so the good father will be one who is a saved man. He will be a sanctified man, living separated for the Lord. And if he's living like that, then he will certainly provoke his children to love and to good works. But if he has a poor testimony, then he will have the great likelihood of provoking his children to wrath in days to come, and will spoil his own testimony and possibly damage their life. And so the Bible makes it clear that we have a tremendous responsibility to train children. You know, just thinking of Dana and Jonathan yesterday, they're so happy, this little baby, just a few hours old, lying there so contented and so perfect, looking at that little baby and realizing that every parent has an awesome responsibility, because you only have one chance to bring that child up aright. And if you make a mistake or you go wrong, then you have a serious problem that probably outside the grace of God cannot be corrected. So we have an awesome responsibility. It comes first of all to the parents, because the Lord has given you the child. As a mother, a mother is very much involved, especially in the physical care of the child. But with regard to the moral and the spiritual care, the primary responsibility lies with the father. That's what it says here, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we have a tremendous responsibility. Now the church helps, and the Sunday school that we saw this morning is a helping agency, so is our day school, an agency to help you in bringing your children up right. But the primary responsibility lies with you as a father. And as we say, the buck stops there. It stops right there at your heart and at your mind and at your life. So we are to be examples of the believers in devotion, loving the Lord first of all, and then also showing devotion to the wife. Because a Christian home is of the Lord and is a tremendous blessing. Now, if a man is unfaithful to his partner, according to the word of God, that is a terrible sin. And make no mistake about it, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And if a man is unfaithful to his partner, that is a grievous sin in the eyes of God. But more so, if a man is unfaithful to his partner in a Christian relationship, that is even a worse sin, because God already has given you a blessing, given you a helpmeet. And when fathers do commit adultery, and they do cause a breach in the family, not only does the wife suffer, but the children, they are the ones who really suffer. And we can see it in our day school, where children come in, and they've got problems, and the problems are not of their making. The problems are the making of the mother and the father, because they couldn't hold the relationship together, and the children go out into the world confused and filled eventually with wrath. So the man and the good father is one who's devoted to God. He's also devoted to his wife, because God gives a wife. And that day he gave a wife to Adam. He gives a wife to each one of us. And so therefore we are to look after that wife and be devoted to that wife that the Lord has given to us. And then we are to be devoted to our children. That seems something that doesn't need to be said, but the father needs to have a genuine love for the children. Because you'll find in life that our parents who really have very little time for their children. Other things occupy their minds, but they do not take time to be with their children, to give that guidance and leadership that is their responsibility before God. And so there are some who sadly have little love for their children. They just regard them as a byproduct of marriage, coming and impinging upon their liberty to do whatever they want. But my friend, you're not an individual by yourself. Your task is to worship and to lead your family in the ways of the Lord, because you're not just responsible for yourself, you're responsible for those that the Lord has placed under your care. If you ever want to teach a child the love of God, then you've got to do that, because the Bible makes it clear that God is a God of love, and that God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for us. If you want to teach your child about love in the Bible, you've got to show him love and her love in your home, first of all. And so therefore, in the matter of devotion, if we are devoted to the Lord and to our wives and to our children, then we can provoke them unto love and unto good works, and certainly not provoke them unto wrath. The next thing is with regard to the word direction. Devotion, first of all, direction. Devotion, a good father is one who loves. Direction, a good father is one who leads. And he leads by virtue of the fact that he himself is under the authority of Almighty God, and that he himself knows the Word of God, studies the Word of God, seeks his guidance from the Word of God, and then transmits that to his children. Because you have a God-given responsibility to lead that child in the way of the Lord. And so we have a tremendous responsibility in giving leadership. Now, there are some things that could cause our children to be wrathful. It says, provoke not thy children to wrath. There are some things with regard to our leadership that could cause our children to have wrath. First of all, poor leadership. Men, you are called to be leaders under God. And if you hand the reins over, there are those who are quite happy to hand the reins over entirely to the wife. She has a responsibility, and a heavy responsibility, but do not abrogate yours by handing your responsibility over to her to add to her burden and to lighten your own. We have a responsibility not to hand the reins over. We also find that there are parents who are very happy to hand the reins of the teaching of their children over to the Sunday school teacher. So the Sunday school teacher will teach them that which the parents are not teaching them, and especially the father. And then we found too in the school, and this is one of the things we've had to guard against, that the people do not regard our schools as reform schools, where we will now teach and rescue the children that have been lost in the home. So we have a task to give leadership in that area, and you are not to abrogate your leadership role and give it to others for them to do the job that you should be doing yourself. So poor leadership, that will cause a child in later days to rise up in wrath against the father. Also, sinful practices. The father who is involved in sinful practices, and nobody knows the father or the mother like the home, because in the home you are what you are. And if the children see a father who's involved in sinful practices, it does not encourage them to good works, but rather it encourages them to despise their father and to disrespect their father. So the Lord has called us to holy practices, not to unholy ones. Holy practices will provoke the child to good works. Unholy practices will provoke the child to wrath. Then there is the matter of dictatorship, because there are some men, and they see themselves as dictators in the home, and they would dictate to the children. Now, you lead a child, you don't drive them. You don't try to force them into a mold that you may have chosen that may not be the correct mold according to the word of the Lord, but you can try to force them into a mold, and that will be disastrous for you and disastrous for them, because when they grow up, the mold will break and they will take their freedom and go, and eventually they will rise up in wrath against the parent who failed to lead them in the ways of the Lord. I remember reading a story of a man whose life was of an atheist. Didn't believe in God. He trained his son, "I don't believe in God. There's no God. Don't believe in the mercy of God. Don't believe in salvation. Don't believe in heaven and hell. These things are all mythological. Don't need to believe those." And so he trained his son like that. The son took a serious illness and came to die. And his father came in and saw him in the distress of his dying days and hours. And he said to him, "Son, well, I know I have taught you not to believe in God, but in your distress now, could you not call upon God for help?" And the young man said, "Get away from me, Father. I don't want to see you. Because you're the one that taught me there was no God, and there's no heaven, and there's no hell, and there's no salvation, and I'm dying, and I'm going to hell because you taught me." What an end for the young man. What an awful humiliation for the father. So, men, do not be dictators. Lead your children and guide them in the way of the Lord. Another thing that would cause a child to have wrath is for poor spiritual example. Some people are mighty good saying, "Do this and do that and do the other thing." But they want to know, the children want to know, "Do you do it?" There are fathers who will send their children along to Sunday school and along to church, and that's good. But they don't be there themselves. They're not there to guide. They're not there to give leadership. The father should be in the church, leading the child in the way of the Lord. And that way he'll earn respect and he'll earn blessing for his own soul, because he'll see them growing up as they ought to. It's not "do as I do," as the world would say, but "do as I tell you." We are to give positive leadership to our children under our control. So the good father is one who will give direction and he will lead. The third D is the word discipline. And the good father is one who legislates. And that is, that lays down the rules of the behavior in the home. Because as I said, you cannot teach a child about love, the love of God, unless you show that practical love in your own relationship with the Lord. And likewise, you cannot teach the child about the justice of God unless you show them the law, the principle of law and order in the home. And while you set down the laws for them, not being, as I said, a dictator, but being one who will show them this is what you can do and this is what you cannot do. And this is part of the failure in the world today, because the world has given a lot of cause for children to rise up in wrath because they do not legislate. And they say, well, let the child grow up and make his own decision with regard to religion. Don't do that with math. Don't do that with English. Don't do that with science. But they want in the child's life, oh, let him grow up and let him make his own decision. We're told in the Bible that we are to train the child in the way that he should go. And then what you do, you set certain laws of behavior. I mean, you find yourself, I'm sure, in situations where somebody's coming with their children to your home, and the first thing you do before they come is rush around and lift this ornament, that ornament, get out of the way, because the children misbehave in the home. And you've all had that experience. May it not be the people, your friends, who are hiding the stuff from your children because of their misbehavior. You are to teach them there are certain things you can do, there are certain things you cannot do. And then there is the matter of teaching them and correcting them. Because you've all been in the supermarket, you've all been in the store where some child is throwing a tantrum and somebody is saying, I'm going to deal with you when I get you home, and I'm going to tell your mum or I'm going to tell your dad. And you feel, I saw one just a few days ago. This was a big one. This one was a fair age. And in fact, it was an aeroplane coming back from Vancouver. And I said, man, just give me 5 minutes for that one and I'd straighten her out. But good. Because a lack of discipline. You see, discipline is something that is very essential for a child. Because a child will stretch the envelope as far as it can, and it wants you to set the bounds of the envelope. And, you know, the fight these days, they're always saying that you cannot discipline your child. My friend, if you don't discipline your child, you'll never have a child that will grow up right. You've got to be able to discipline them and show them this is what is right behavior, and if it's wrong behavior, you tell them that. I remember many a time as a child going wrong, and my mother, and she was the disciplinarian in our house, and she'd give me a hard time, and I'd go out and stand outside by the water barrel there, and I'd sulk, and I'd say, well, I am not going to stay here. I'm going to go away and live somewhere else. But then my mother would come out after a while, after I had time to think about my action and think through about it and realize how wrong I had been. She'd come out and she'd put her arms around me. And all of a sudden the pain went away. So you have to be firm in your discipline of the children, but also very fair, and also a willingness to show forgiveness to them, because we ourselves have been forgiven much by the Lord. We must be forgiven, be forgiving to our children. So we are as fathers to legislate. Just a final word, and that's the instruction that we are to follow, because it says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is a word that means chastening. And the word chastening isn't so much a punishment, but the thought there is of making them chaste or pure. You're purifying them by guiding them with appropriate rewards when they do right. Tell them that. It doesn't have to be an expense or reward. But tell them when they do right, and also tell them when they do wrong. So that's the word here. Bring them up in the chastening of the Lord. And the second word is admonition. The word admonition comes from two Greek words that means to put into mind. So what you do, you're literally putting into their mind instruction. instruction in the sound principles of life, instructions in the training to good habits, instructions cautioning and protecting them against moral danger, and instructing them in the matter of encouraging them to pray and to read their Bible and to go to church and so on. And the Christian father, who is a leader and is one who's going to earn the respect of his children, eventually is one who will be a blessing. I don't know how many of you were here at the graduation on Friday evening, but there was a tremendous blessing for us who were involved in the church. We had 37 graduates from grade 8 and grade 12. Under the grade 8, they have a valedictory speech from one of the students, and in grade 12, likewise. The grade 12 one was one where I sat and I could hardly see because, well, it was warm in here, but my glasses were steaming up because just of what she said. This girl was born into this world with a difficulty because she was adopted and she was born with fetal alcohol syndrome. Poor girl brought into this world without a hope. But the Horner family, that is a unique family, and down through our knowledge of them in the years, would bring in as many as 12 or 13 young people, all of them with disabilities. And on Friday evening at the graduation dinner, they had one of the latest that they've brought into the home. A little guy, you'd see him there, down below with us, and just, I don't know exactly what's wrong with him, but there's not very much right with him. And that family have loved him, taken him into the home, and caring for them, and that little guy. Not too many people would do that, but to me, that is real Christianity, reaching out. But the girl Horner, as she grew up and she'd been in our school for many years, and there was a time when we had to bring her in discipline, because there were serious problems. And we met before her as a board, and we talked with her. And I have to say, quite honestly, that we were on the verge of having to expel her from the school because of her behavior. But under the leadership of Larry, who is our administrator, we decided we'll give her one more chance. And on Friday night, I am sure glad we did. Because her mother shared with me afterwards how that case of just giving her another chance was a blessing and was a means of turning her life around. And the speech that she gave here on Friday night was one that so blessed our souls, because here's a girl that almost went over the edge. But now here she's testifying of the blessing that the Lord had been to her life, and the blessing that our teaching staff had been to her, encouraging her and encouraging her in the Lord. And so, sometimes with our children, there are times you throw up your hands in despair. In fact, I think of what Mike Barrett, who leads our school down in Greenville for the ministers, he's just a new grandfather of a few years, and he said, you know, grandchildren are the Lord's blessing and reward for not killing your own. And there are times when your own children, they drive you to distraction and you're ready to choke them. But be fair, be loving, and give them a chance. Because there is a time in life when a child is passing from the first 12 years, 11 or 12 years, where they're under the care of the parent and life is not too difficult. But then they come to move into becoming an adult. And there's a time there when life can be very, very hard for them. I liken it to the spacecraft coming back through the atmosphere, goes through intense heat, and then there's 20 minutes where the ground loses control and loses contact with them. And you hope that they come through that burning, searing re-entry safely. And the great joy is when you hear the radio communication reopened, and you know that they've safely got through on the return. And with children, they go through, many of them, a period where there's a searing re-entry into trying to make out who they are. And life becomes very difficult. But friend, I've always prayed for mine. Lord, bring them safely through that transitional period. Bring them safe on the other side. And bring them through to live for God. Don't lose patience, but pray that the Lord would help you to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. One of our dear brethren made a mistake in this verse. He says, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Well, maybe that's not a bad idea. The admonition of God's Word. And sometimes you need a bit of a shot from the Word of God. But friends, what a joy it is when a child grows up, because the rewards are great. Over in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 24, and verse number 24, it says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bear thee shall rejoice. There are great rewards when your children grow up. And I think of what was said by John in his third epistle, a small epistle very often overlooked by people. But in that, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that is the truth. But conversely, I would have no greater sorrow than to hear that my children do not walk in the truth of God. And so, fathers, today, it's a serious business to which the Lord has called us. He hasn't called us just to live our own lives and look after ourselves, but we have a responsibility for leadership. And the joy of success is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. For those of you who have seen that blessing of your children walking in truth, thank the Lord for it. And for those of you who are still having difficulties, some of your children, don't give up, but pray. Pray them into the kingdom, and pray them to grow in the grace of the Lord our God. But remember, in the final analysis, the responsibility is in the hands of a church, in the hands of a Sunday school, in the hands of a day school, in the hands of the mother. But ultimately, it lies in the hand of the Father. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then again, provoke each other unto love and unto good works. I do pray that each one of you will be blessed in your homes. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the challenge and even, Lord, the rebuke of Thy Word. And Lord, we need to listen to the warnings of the Word of God betimes. Father, we pray that Thou would bless each of these who are fathers in their own right. And as we come to our Heavenly Father, Thou art the epitome of fatherhood. And Father, we pray that Thou would keep the eyes of fathers upon the Lord. And grant, O God, that we may be able to transmit to our children and to our progeny the things that pertain to their eternal peace. O God, give to every father here the joy that John spoke about of a child growing up and in the truth of the Lord. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.